So tonight, John chapter 4, when you think about it, Jesus Christ came and he came to do thy will. He's going to fulfill the Father's will, and there's a lot of things he's accomplishing on earth. But he, at 30 years old, calls the disciples, follow me. And boy, then he preaches the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about. And now you get the first miracle in John 2 with the wedding of Cana. And then we get to John chapter 4. John 3, very important chapter, of course. But in John 4 is a very peculiar thing. If you think about your whole New Testament, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, and you see him with the 12, or you see him disputing with the Pharisees, or you see him early in his ministry feeding the 5,000 or casting the demons out of the guy on the Sea of Gennesaret, and there the demons go into pigs and they jump off the cliff and commit hogicide. And you see all these interactions, boy, the disciples in the boat and the storm, and he calms the sea, and the healing of the 10 lepers, and you just see all kinds of stuff. He uses divine power to bless mankind. But then by the time you get to his middle ministry, his second year, and boy, and you get in Luke 9 and 10, and he says, you know, I'm sending you out to preach, and you got to deny yourself and follow me, and whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And, you know, many go away and walk no more with him. And he says to the disciples, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we turn? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's not another option. You're all there is. And you watch by the time he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's back down to the 12. And when he's going to the cross, it's down to 3. And when he gets there, it's behold your mother, and it's just John there. And boy, in the midst of his shattered popularity, when he gets there on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the sins of the whole world were laid on Jesus Christ. And the God who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity and cannot look on sin turned his back. All through, you read the New Testament and the Gospels, and it's the Father is with me. The Father's not left me alone. The Father's always with me. And the most pitiful statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that for me, and he did that for you. Such a wonderful account. But in all of it, from the time he was 12 until the time he was in the grave, where did he talk to somebody about their soul as an individual? He preached. He was with the multitudes. He healed the blind. But where was he ever alone with a person and talked to them about their soul? And it's kind of a striking thing for most people. He did go to Zacchaeus' house. He's going there, and Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree, and he says, come down, I'm going to your house today. And we know he got saved because he restored money. And when Jews give money back, you know they got saved. That's proof. But John 4 is the account of the woman at the well. And it's the only clear biblical account of how Jesus talked to somebody about their soul. And so when we're having an emphasis on soul winning, do you think we could learn from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He said, he that's seen me has seen the Father. And I believe most churches greatly err when they don't preach much about the life and ministry and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that's seen me has seen the Father. I live in Paul's epistles. I'm not a big prophecy guy, and I love reading the Old Testament where we learn how God is, how he's likely to act and do. And it was a great day when I came to this conclusion, this Bible was not written to me. And the reason I know that is because it says who it was written to the 12 tribes scattered, or to Titus, or to the church at Rome, or the churches of Galatia, or the church at Colossae. It says who it was written to. When I read that Bible, I'm reading somebody else's mail. It wasn't written to me, but it was written for me. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He saved that. He preserved that. He selected those things. Things that are written aforetime were written for our admonition, that we don't lust after evil things. So I love it that I can read somebody else's mail, but in the margin it says, Randy, this is for you. Probably says something else in yours. Bob, this is for you. Aren't you glad we have a Bible? So here's what's going on. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, if you quick look at verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So let's just get ourselves oriented. I like to put a frame around a picture so we can stare at Mona Lisa. You know, I mean, the frame is, so it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's down in by Jerusalem, and he's going to go up to Galilee. And you look at a map, and, you know, here's the Mediterranean Sea on the west, the Jordan River on the east. There's Jerusalem. When it says from Dan to Beersheba, Dan's the far north territory, Beersheba's the far south territory, but kind of in south central is where Jerusalem is. And when they go up to Jerusalem, you say, why would they say up when it's actually in the south? Because it's up on a mountain ridge. It's low down by the ocean, by the Mediterranean, it's low down by the river, and they go up to Jerusalem. And then when it says he goes to Galilee, that's up in the north, north central. And that's a ridge of mountains that he's going across up there. And so to get from Judea to Galilee, that's where he's going. And notice verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And so this becomes kind of a picture for us that I think is real important. When Israel sinned and went into the Assyrian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they come and they capture them and they take them all up there. And the king says, well, we don't want to take everybody out of the land. We'll take the smiths and those that have skills in trades, but we'll leave the poorest sort of people in the land because we don't want animals to overrun it and we don't want weeds to overrun it. And so we'll leave some people. And then they bring people from all the other places they had captured, and they put some of them in there. And I hate to use the word, except it's appropriate here. These are people that are half-breeds. They're half this and half that. They intermarried. They're from different mongrelized religions, all kinds of pagan worship, all kinds of false teaching, all kinds of, and then here you got from all different races and cultures and backgrounds and understandings, and that's the mess that's there. But the Jews, they were proud of their heritage. God had promised seed and land, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, seed and land. You're going to have perpetual seed and land. And so then it's, hey, Dan, you get up here, and Naphtali, you get here, and Benjamin and Judah are going to be over here, and I'm going to make, and he gives them all an assignment of land. And boy, they're all proud. We're Jews. We're heirs of the promise. We're part of God's family. And they're proud of it. And they don't like the people in Samaria. They despise them. They're dogs. They're worthless. They're pagan. And it's just kind of a wonderful statement in verse 4. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You know what you learn? If you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to talk to people, you got to go where sinners are. You can sit in your ivory tower all day long and twiddle your thumbs, but nobody's going to get saved if you just isolate yourself from anybody who's possibly a sinner. You got to go where the sinners are. And so, notice in verse 6 or 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now that's noon. That's noon. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She gets it. She understands. She knows her position. She knows her standing. She's already been around plenty of Jews that stiff-armed her away. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. Here is a divine appointment. Is this pure coinky-dinky, or is this something that God set up? Right? The disciples were gone away. Jesus is alone at the well. It might help to know that the women, even to this day, when they go to water their flocks, they go at 6 a.m. They go at daybreak. And this woman comes alone at noon because she's not exactly popular with the women of that town. As it finds out, she's a lady of the night. And so here she is alone, and here's Jesus alone. Now listen, I'm saying to you, God has a way. If you're sensitive to it, if you're willing, if you're looking, God can bring you into contact with people that you maybe have never met before. He's never met her. Here's what he knows for sure. She has a never-dying soul that's going to spend eternity someplace. That's what we know. I know this is probably patently obvious, and I hate to be so plain, but when there's these two people, who talks first? Read your Bible. What does it say? Who strikes up the conversation? Who initiates the conversation? The woman or Jesus? Whoa. Here's a second thing you can learn. You got to talk to people. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Notice something else. He didn't take the Bible and shove it down her throat with a plunger. He talked about something they had in common. When you strike up a conversation with people, you don't have to start by saying, your grandma wore army boots, didn't she? You could say, how about them Packers? Or, boy, it's hot today. Or, wow, did you hear the restaurant closed right around the corner? You don't have to be a a spiritual giant, you can talk about something common. And I'm going to say this, just having social skills. You don't have to be a social misfit. Well, I don't know, they probably wouldn't want to talk to me. Sure they would. I'm sure they would. If they only knew what they were missing by not talking to you, I'm sure they would want to talk to you. You have no trouble talking when you want to. You have no trouble talking or cheering or clapping or making noise at a Rangers game or watching Texas A&M play or whatever. The standing joke where I'm from, since I live close to Green Bay, the Packers are our team, right? And they say, you say to a guy from Green Bay, Wisconsin, how's it going? Well, I got divorced and I've got terminal cancer and my kids aren't speaking to me and I got fired from my job and my entire retirement fund disappeared. But how about them Packers? We don't have a life except for that. Nothing else is going on. We laugh at ourselves about that, you know. But Jesus strikes up a conversation with somebody he never met. I'm just telling you, if you're going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, one of the things you do is you got to be willing to talk to people. You say, well, I don't know. I don't really know them. So what? So what? What does that mean? Everybody you know, you met once for the first time. That's just the way it works. And then now watch. She says, hey, how come you're a Jew asking me a drink? Does Jesus respond, well, yeah, it's because you guys are half-breeds. It's because you guys come from pagan roots. It's because you guys have the wrong religion. No, Jesus answers verse 10 and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. And I hate to say it quite, the power of positive thinking. Is he talking negative or is he talking positive? Right? I'm just saying, you attract more flies with honey than you do with manure. Just a kind of an observation. Hey, if you knew who you're talking to, you could ask and you'd have living water. Now, a lot of people say to me, Brother King, I want to be a soul winner. I want to witness people. But I just don't know how to do the bridge. They have books and tapes and seminars and conferences on how to get it onto a spiritual subject. Boy, I was chatting with this person. And God prompted me, and I know I'm supposed to say something, and I just don't know how to get it on the spiritual topic. There's all these philosophies and ideas and seminars, and I'm like, it's not this complicated, people. By the second sentence, Jesus brings up living water, eternal matters. Now, what's the chances she's going to understand that? Right? Just think of the dynamics. You get this. Hey, you're thinking about them needing to be saved. But that is not what they're thinking about. They're thinking about, I got to get this from the store. I'm supposed to put gas in the car. Hey, I wonder if my son's team is winning at football. They got 1,000 things. They actually have a life. And so don't be shocked when you bring up spiritual things. That's not what they were thinking about. They're perplexed. They're confused. I mean, just expect it. They now qualify as normal. They're just humanoids. That's all they do. We have a guy in our church who was a crop duster. And so he did crop dusting, you know, they're putting insecticides on and stuff. And then he also had a job flying for the airlines. And so he's making good money flying for the airlines so he can fly jets and small planes, and he does under the wires and fancy turns and all of this stuff. You've seen him. And boy, Bob Jones University called him and said, hey, we have an aviation program where we train pilots, and we have a missionary program where we train missionaries, and we'd like to start a Department of Missionary Aviation, and we'd like you to come and teach our students how to fly, to land on a sandbar, to land on a mountain, to fly a tail dragger, how to maybe do a little fixing on their airplane, how to read the weather. You could be that. And then on the weekends, Dr. Bob Jones goes out and preaches in different churches all around the country. And you could fly the jet. So we'd make you a full-time paid position, $13,000 a year. Because if you work for Bible college, nobody gets in it for money. But, hey, you get all $13,000 if you give us 70 hours a week. I mean, how does a guy turn that down? So he flies. Now, he's a good friend of mine. He was a church member of ours. And after he'd been doing it for several years, because I'm a muckraker from way back, I love gossip. The Secret Service agent, Bill Clinton, says, look at this, I got a bottle of wine for Hillary. And the Secret Service agent says, excellent trade, sir, excellent trade. That's not even a true story. But I said to Jim, I says, hey, really, what's it like when you're with the bigwigs, the president of Bob Jones University? Bob Jones started it. It was Bob Jones College. Then they offered other majors, engineering and nursing and teaching. And so now they're a university. And he's gallivanting around the globe preaching. And you're with the president of the university. And what's it like when you go to leave on Saturday morning? What's he really like when nobody's looking? And he said, oh, Pastor King, he's the best personal soul winner I've ever met in my life. And I said, well, how so? He said, well, I'll tell you. When he comes to the plane, he says, I check tire pressure and get the plane all fueled and everything. But boy, he says, before he even gets on, we have prayer, and he asks God to use us to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and to give us an opportunity to talk to people about the gospel. And we get on the jet and we fly. And he says, I land, and we taxi, and we get to the tie down at the FBO at these airports, and out comes the line boy with the gas truck, and he parks us right here, and he's going to fill up with fuel. And Dr. Jones gets out of the airplane, and the first words out of his mouth, how is it with you today? And he says, no matter how he answers, he reaches in his pocket and takes out a tract and says, what I really want to know is, how is it between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? The second sentence out of his mouth brings up the Lord Jesus Christ. If the guy will talk to him, he witnesses to him right then and there. If he's too busy or not interested, hey, would you at least read this tract? It tells you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Most important thing, don't put your head on a pillow tonight without reading this. We go into the office and we pay for the fuel. And he says to the gal, how is it with you today? And no matter how she answers, he says, what I really want to know is, how is it between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? And he pulls out a tract. He fully intends to talk to somebody. He doesn't really, really change anything, no matter how they answer. He's trying to get the gospel to them. He has an agenda. He's trying to preach Christ. The guy who picks us up in the car to take us to the hotel, how is it with you today? What I really want to know is, how is it between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? The chambermaid at the hotel, the guy at the counter, he said, by the time we get to our room, he's witnessed to five people. When he leads somebody to Christ, he takes their name and address. When you go to church on Sunday, he hands it to the pastor. He says he doesn't fluff his feathers in front of everybody. Hey, I talked to all these people. Hey, I led two people to Christ Saturday. What are you doing? He never mentions it from the pulpit. He gives the pastor the contact. He said it's the same thing on the way back home. If you meet some of the same people, hey, did you read the tract? How is it between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know beyond any question that you're on your way to heaven? He said, Pastor King, I've never seen a man as burdened for souls on a one-on-one basis in my life, and he knows me. I'm saying to you, it was such a testimony. Like, hey, I got a lot of differences between me and him and a lot of things, but I respect somebody that'll get the gospel to somebody. Jesus, by the second sentence, if you knew the gift of God, gets it, who gets it? Which one gets it onto the spiritual? Jesus does. He's the first one to speak, and he's the one that gets it on spiritual. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? When you start bringing up spiritual things, don't be shocked that they're on a complete different wavelength. They are. I mean, they just are. That doesn't make them bad or wicked or vile. They're just normal people. And when he brought it up, she says, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? I mean, this well, it's been here all these years. It served our families. It serves our cattle. And you have something better than this? I mean, how do you beat this? Look what we got going here. And look, when you talk to people about being saved, there's going to be a little dancing around the barn where you're going to have to clarify a couple things if you're going to really talk to them about being saved. And so, notice, the woman, Jesus answers, verse 13, whosoever drinketh, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, spring up into everlasting life. Now listen, he's zoned in. He's not conflating or confusing the issue. He's trying to singularly get her to see you need eternal life. Well, what do you think? What's going to happen? Is she going to say, oh, I don't want that. Oh, no, you mean living water? I wouldn't have to come here anymore? No, okay. Okay, I'll take it. Hear me very carefully. When you're presenting the gospel to people, you cannot just say, pray this prayer and I'll give you Baptist absolution. We're not the Catholic Church. You can't just say these words, repeat after me, and then you're good. Don't ever worry about it again, you're good. That's not fair to them. That's not honest. That's not genuine. That's not true salvation. When she responds, oh, living water? Okay. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, verse 15, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. It's not right to go preach to a bunch of pagans in Africa and say, okay, just pray to Jesus, add him to your stable of gods, and it's all going to be covered. It's not fair, and it's not honest to say, okay, yeah, listen, doing Mass is good, and praying to the saints is good, and no Snickers candy bars for Lent, and all of that's good. And then if you just pray to Jesus too, then wow, you're in. You're solid. That's not fair. That's not honest. Read the account here. Nobody really gets saved until you address the sin issue. You say, well, I don't want to say they're sinners. Oh, what? You think they're different than you are? That's all that's down here is sinners. And, you know, you don't have to know everything about them to know. Are you a sinner? No. Okay, well, you lie. What other sins do you do? Right? This isn't magic. You know you're talking to a sinner. And they know they're a sinner. So, notice, what does Jesus say? Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Well, what a peculiar thing to say. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast, the guy you're shacking up with, is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. Now, up until now, we're all friendly. Up until this point, everybody's happy. Up until this point, it's, oh, okay, sure, I'd like that. But when you bring up sin, be ready. My pastor told me, he says, Randy, be ready to pucker or duck. Either they're going to kiss you or they're going to take a swing at you. My first time to go soul winning, many of you older people will remember this, the Fuller Brush salesman. There used to be guys that went door to door and sold brooms and brushes and every kind of thing you can imagine, from mustache brushes, toothbrushes, brooms. Well, I get saved. I've been saved for 1 month. And the pastor announced soul winning, and don't worry, you won't have to talk, Randy. We'll pair you up with somebody. And I get paired up with this guy who's a Fuller Brush salesman. What he does every day is go door to door and talk to people. Well, I'm not really a shy person, but I mean, this is all new to me. And Larry and I, 10 o'clock Saturday morning, he goes marching right up to the door, rings the doorbell. And if you can't hear it outside, it ain't working. That's his theory. If I can't hear it, they didn't hear it. Bang, 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 bang on the outside screen door. And I'm thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. Everybody in the neighborhood is up now. No answer. Bang, 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 bang. I know somebody's in there. It's Saturday morning. They're probably sleeping in. Bang, bang, bang. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. This ain't going to end well. And I'm dating myself when I tell you this, but this woman is grousing and cussing, and I hear from the bowels of the house coming toward the door, and she ain't happy. And she throws the door open, and he says, hi, I'm Larry, this is Randy. And let me tell you, she called us everything but a white man. And slammed the door in our face. That was my very first door to go, first time ever. And my ears are laid back like, whoa. And I turn around, and Larry is nowhere to be seen. And then I see him. He's jumped off the porch, and he's over on the side running down the driveway toward the back of the house. Well, I don't know nothing. I've never done this. I don't know what the rules are. And so I follow Larry, and boy, he's up on the back of the house, at the door in back, and he's banging on the door. Well, I'm just pulling up the rear here when she answers, and she's got the most severe, filthy, angry countenance. And he says, "Hello, ma'am. I'm Larry. This is Randy. I sure hope you're not as ugly as the woman that lives in the front." Yep, yep. She started to laugh. Now, here's a woman in curlers and a robe. And she invites us in. We lead her to Christ. She's a member of the church today. And I'm saying, when you want to, you might be surprised. You don't have to be off-put when people... So he says, Jesus says, "Hey, go call your husband." And he makes this statement, "Yeah, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're shacking up with is not your husband. That's for sure." Now listen, she's never met Jesus Christ before. How could he possibly know this about her unless there's something pretty special about the guy she's talking to? Right? What we're trying to do is get people to see themselves for who they are and to see Jesus Christ for who he really is. That's all we're trying to do here, is get these people to see this. So the woman, what's her response? The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Ah, something special about you. Because what? He was perfectly accurate about her past, wasn't he? She doesn't deny it. She doesn't hide it. What do people do? When you get to this point of witnessing to people, and you get to where, hey, you know you're a sinner and you're probably going to die and go to hell if you die outside of Christ. It's awkward. It's awkward. You're saying hard things to people. Hear me carefully. There's a tendency to soften the gospel, but there is the reproach of Christ that you have to be willing to stand up and say, "Look, we all need forgiveness. You're a sinner. If you die in your sins, you're going to go straight to hell." Somebody's got to be that, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're at that junction. What happens? What do people do? Any Lutheran you talk to, any Presbyterian you talk to, any Methodist you talk to, any Catholic you talk to, when you get to this point, they're under conviction. The Holy Spirit is pricking and prodding. You know what they do? They hide in their religion. All they know is what their experience is. "Hey, I was baptized and catechized. I did what they told me to do. I'm pretty sure I'm okay. Hear me. That doesn't make them bad. That's just normal. That's what people do. Look, I got saved in 1969. From 1970, 71, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Our town has 13,600 doors. I knocked every door in our city, me, my wife, me and our teenagers. Every door. The Church of Christ pastor, the Jehovah Witness pastor, the Roman Catholic priest in the rectory, which I think is hysterical to call it that. Moving on. Mormon missionaries, Jehovah Witness pastor, Church of Christ pastor. I know them all. I met them all. I talked to them all. I talked to thousands and thousands of Lutherans, thousands and thousands of Catholics. You get to this point, and the only hiding place they have is their religion. That's, hey, I was baptized. I was catechized. Hey, my dad was a deacon. If you're down south here, it's my dad was a Baptist preacher. Big deal. Big hairy deal. In Christian love. And so here, notice what she says. Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. What's she doing? Hey, I'm just as righteous as you are. My church is just as good as your church. I'm doing my best. I'm making my way. Even our fathers, we got heritage, we got history, hey, listen to me. Never be drawn into an argument about who has the best church. That it's so non-productive. It's absolutely, hey, I'm sure. We've got a Catholic hospital in our town, and Sister Mary, when she was 12, got married to God and surrendered to be a nun. And that woman went to seminary for nuns or whatever, is secluded away, isolated for years and years, and dedicated her life to God. And now she is the nurse chaplain at the hospital, and she's 80 years old. And every day, every room, 224 beds in our hospital, and she makes her rounds. She goes to the chapel and does the 14 stations of the cross, does a trip around the rosary beads, Our Father, Hail Mary, Our Father, Hail Mary, Our Father, Hail Mary, and then starts by going to the neonatal intensive care and prays for every baby. And then she goes to the baby nursery and prays for every baby. And then she goes to the rehab floor and prays for those that... And then she'll sit there when somebody's comatose, hanging between life and death, and she goes two trips around the beads. And then she goes to the people that are cancer patients waiting for the oncologist to come in, and she prays for them to have peace and comfort and healing. That woman, as sweet as honeydew lemon pie, kind, compassionate, genuine. If I walk in the room, oh, Pastor King, listen, I didn't know they were one of your parishioners, and I'll bow out here. I know they're in good hands, and boy, if you don't want me to come back, just say so. I've got plenty of other patients I've got to see. Kind, gracious, humble, genuine. If somebody could get to heaven, I mean, she's a better Christian, and I don't even know if she's saved. But I wished every Christian I knew had that kind of character, that kind of commitment, that kind of sincerity. If being a good person would get you there, she's signed, sealed, and delivered in the door. Certainly, absolutely one of the sweetest people I know. Hear me. I'm not going to say to her, oh yeah, all the Catholics are rotten and the Baptists are good. I know the Baptists. They're related to me. No. Is Jesus going to get in an argument about which place is the right place, Jerusalem or here? Watch what it says. And Jesus answers, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Hey, it's not about what church. It's not about what religion. It's not about what clothes you wear. That's not the issue. But yet, hear me. It's very, very important to get this down deep in your craw. You can't let their false hope go unchallenged. As long as they think the base is covered, as long as they think I'm just as good off as you are, or as well off as you are, you got your religion, I got my religion, I'm just as devoted mine as you are in yours. If that's the arbiter of truth, they'll never get saved. And so Jesus does not let it go unchallenged. He says, our Father, it's not, the day is coming, you're not going to worship in this mountain and nor yet at Jerusalem. But notice what he says. Ye, verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Somebody has to say the hard thing. What you're trusting won't get you there. You worship you know not what. Sincerity is not a measure of truth. You're abiding in darkness. You're trusting a false hope. Your religion will never get you there. I don't care how many times you spoke in tongues. That will never, ever do it. You have to confront any false hope that they have. Well, I give money. Yeah? Thy money perish with thee. Well, my whole family has always been Lutheran. Hey, listen, I've been to Germany. I've been to the Diet of Worms. I've been to where Luther nailed his theses on the door. I've been there. Look, I get it. Lots of people, lots of history, lots of things. But they need to see past all that to see just Jesus Christ. And so what we have, Jesus says, look, you worship you know not what. We worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But watch verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, you know what salvation really is? Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a great, great day when somebody says, hey, it's not which mountain I worship in, and it's not what city, and it's not what decorations on the wall. In spirit, genuineness, and in truth, according to the Bible. That's all there is to salvation. The rest of it is extraneous. You know what the Father wants? He wants your spirit according to truth. Those are the two components. I'm not preaching Baptist religion. I'm not preaching join my church, give me money. Sometimes, if I'm talking to a man, I'll get near this part and he'll say, well, you know, we're Lutheran. I go, oh, okay, yeah, that's fine. Man, that's good. As long as that base is covered, I'm actually here because I need $1,000. What? Yeah, that's all I'm after. None of the rest. I'm just after your money. And once they think through, oh, you don't have some other agenda. You don't have an ulterior motive. You're not after anything else. You're trying to help me. Once they see that, it's a great, great day. This woman said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, we worship here in this mountain, and our fathers did. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. That's not it. That's not what we're getting at. The Father seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And notice her response. Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You seem to know a lot about this subject. And I've heard there's going to be a Messiah, the sent one, the one from God, that the messenger from God. It was, hey, you're unusual. You talk to me, a sinner. And hey, you know a lot about me and my past, and I think there's something special about you. And now he brings her forward to see. You have to approach the Father according to the Bible. Amen. And she says, whoa, you know, in the Greek, you know, there's something special about the way you talk. In the underlying Greek, it says that. Hey, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to, you talk a lot like somebody that knows all about God. You know all about eternity. You know all about what's going to happen. You seem to, there's something peculiar, mighty peculiar. Listen, when they see Jesus Christ for who he fully is, they're not far from the kingdom. When they can see Jesus as the one that forgives sins, the one that holds eternity in his hand, notice what Jesus says in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Hear me. When we're going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus in how to talk to people, strike up a conversation, get on to eternal matters, make sure you address the sin issue, help them to see that, hey, it's all about following the Bible and being reconciled to God, and it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they see their need and they see the solution is Jesus, they can believingly be saved. And so, what? Do you think she got saved? That doesn't record her prayer. But notice what it says, the woman, verse 28, then left her water pots and went her way into the city and saith to the men, now she knew the men. Come, see a man. Verse 29, which told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? She saw herself for who she was, and she saw Jesus for who he was. That's what soul winning is all about. This is the example of the Lord Jesus. She got saved. I always say when it comes to this, it was a two-syllable word. She got saved. She got it. It wasn't 10 cent pray a prayer. It wasn't 10 cents phony baloney. It wasn't 10 cents. She got confronted. She heard it. She received it. She believed it and went and told others. Would to God everybody had that. Too bad for her sinful background. But God, usually, the Bible says, he that's forgiven much loveth much. That's been my experience. The deeper pit they're digged out of, when they get saved, they're mighty, mighty thankful for the grace and mercy of God Almighty. And so notice, we won't read all the verses, just skip down. They call it the Samaritan revival. And verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You notice something here? When she gives her testimony, she's not bashful about admitting I'm a sinner. I needed forgiveness. The thing that she mentions every time she gives her testimony is, hey, he knew everything about me. He knew the worst truth about me, and he loved me anyway. That's the love of Christ. Notice then the men that she's talked to. It says, verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. How do I know she believed? Because that's what it says. And many more believed and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard them ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so right there in your lap, a Bible that God saved for us. Here's how you talk to people. Here's how they're going to get saved. Here's how they believe. Here's how they impact others. Genuine Christians tell other people. And so to me, just reading this, never forget this. You got to go where the sinners are. You got to talk. You got to get it onto gospel message. You got to confront sin. You got to make sure there's no false hope or false religion, or it's not a matter of who's more devout. Hey, you got to come to God according to the truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't care. Don't worry about offending them. You're offering them hope. Amen. But the guy who doesn't think he's drowning never cries out for help. The best thing you can do is tell them they're lost. The most compassionate thing you can do is tell them the truth. Ye worship, ye know not what. That's right after she got telling them, God done telling them, our fathers do this. Our fathers worship here. Our fathers believe this. Hey, hey, you can't let a false hope go unchallenged. They have to see past that. And so, to me, when we talk about soul winning, all the books and the pamphlets and the seminars and the podcasts and the conferences, and I'm for all of it. But we have right here in our Bible the example of how to talk to people. What you can expect them to say, how you can expect them to respond. They'll be confused. They'll be perplexed. They'll bring up their religion. Hey, hey, it's never been different. It's just what we're dealing with. And so, you know, we talked in Sunday school about giving your testimony and being the salt of the earth in the morning service. And then last night, another aspect of it, praying for them, but praying for yourself, but in a very practical way. This is all there is to it. This is the outstanding Bible example of how to talk to somebody where they successfully got saved. Could you pray just between you and God again tonight and say, Lord, help me learn of thee. Help me to learn these lessons. And then as I talk to people, give me perception, give me compassion, give me boldness. But Lord, help me to make a big deal out of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got to see themselves as sinners and you as the Savior. Then you do the work in the heart. Amen.